Every once in a while, whoa, could you turn me, don't turn me off, just turn me down a little bit. So I'm reminded of things every once in a while that happen, and I remember when I first started wearing this little headset here, that Allison Barker was sitting right over there, and just out of the blue, she said, "You look like Hannah Montana." I'm not sure that's true. There have been a lot of things that have happened over the past few days around our world. And I heard Wally read the scripture earlier and talk about evil. And that's certainly true. This world is still, in some sense, under the power of the prince of the air. We have an election in about a year, don't we? Let me just tell you, this world isn't going to be changed at the ballot box. This world is not going to be changed through one politician's programs. The world's not going to be changed through our Congress. The world's not going to be changed through the through United Nations. The only way this world's going to be changed is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God chooses to use the church as one of the vessels through which to share the gospel. And so I want to talk about the church this morning, and prior to doing that, stand with me as I read this scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how we see you at work in our world. We thank you for what we've seen in Allison's life as she's made a profession of faith in Christ and has been faithful to follow you in baptism. We thank you for this church, Lord, and the many things that you are doing and have done and are doing in this church. We thank you for the things in advance that you're already going to do. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will want to be a part of that. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. Use us in this place in any way that it takes to bring glory and honor to your name, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be faithful in living our lives each day in obedience to you, to love one another as you've loved us, and to continue to be obedient to your word. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I moved this over here. I'm going to move it back. Excuse me. Here I go again with that that silly cough that seems to happen every week I get up here to preach. James, would you do the thing that you always do, and then sometimes I don't use it then. I guess the sermon's called "The Church Membership, Am I Committed or Not?" And I know that most of us are committed to the church because the church is active and alive and doing things that God wants us to do. Can we get better? Yeah, I certainly can. Can we all get better as a group? Yes, we probably can. But I want you to know this morning that church membership is a gift. It is a gift given to us by God. Why do we join the church? Do we join because of obligation? Do we join because somebody else has joined? I think we join in obedience to God. God has established the church. We didn't come up with it on our own. God established the church. And all you need to do is read the history of the church in the book of Acts to see what God has done. sometimes, though, in rare cases, I think, that we join the church. Thank you. And sometimes want things our way. I've known churches that argued about music, haven't you? Argue about the carpet, argue about the instruments, argue about other things. But it's, and I've said this before, and Rick has admonished me sometimes, what do we mean when we say this? Our focus needs to be on God. Our focus does need to be on God. And how we do that begins when we get up in the morning and when we go to bed at night. All those waking hours, we need to spend our time in God's presence, singing and praising Him. You know, I told Sandy and Bill some time ago that I've told everybody that you can have revival with just two books, the Bible and the hymn book. And it wasn't long after that before Sandy came back and said, you know, Bill and I have been doing that in our devotions, and you're absolutely right. You can have revival in your spirit, in your walk with God, just with those two books. One of the things that I've learned is that I serve the church because I serve God. I minister to others because I'm also ministering to God. I'm doing that because I need to be obedient to God. And so if I'm talking this morning about the church being a gift from God, then that follows something else. Membership in a church being a gift follows salvation, which is a gift. We are given salvation. Salvation is all of God. Hear me say that. Salvation is all of God. Even the faith we use to express our need of Christ is given to us as a gift by God. One of the things I want us to understand, and it's absolutely true, I don't care what church you go to, I don't care what you think you believe, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing else. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was the cry of the Redeemers. And that needs to be our cry. We need to share the gospel. Salvation is a gift. Let me just go through this and very simple message. If you are not saved, by that I mean if you don't really know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? Church is all about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that comes as we share the gospel with others and they respond to the gospel message. John chapter 6, verse 44. I'm going to touch these very quickly, just going through. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come. I remember growing up, and I grew up in a Methodist church. It used to be an old EUB church. They merged with the Methodist, and we became Methodist church. I never one time, it's in my memory, I can never remember one time being told that I need to have a relationship with Christ. Mike just sent me a message, and I probably need to do that. And how embarrassing is this going to be when I stand up and check my zipper? And don't tell me you've never had to do that in your own life, because that's, and I guess the older we get, Ken, maybe the more that's true. I had to get you in here somewhere. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Salvation is not about us. Salvation is all about God. When I grew up in a Methodist church, I don't remember ever hearing how I could have faith in God. I don't remember ever hearing that I needed to place my faith in Him, that I needed a personal relationship. I don't know if that was preached or not. I just can tell you I never heard it. I learned about God. I learned about heaven. I learned about hell. I learned a lot of things, but I wasn't saved. I was saved as the result of a testimony of my college roommate who shared the gospel with me and told me I needed a personal relationship with God. And at that point, God was drawing me to Himself. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us, if left alone, would ever come to Christ by faith. Not one of us ever. Salvation isn't our idea, it's His. We can't come unless He draws us, and we need to realize there is nothing good about us. Not one thing in us is worthy of salvation. Not one. We can't be baptized enough. We can't join enough churches. We can't give enough. We can't do enough to merit salvation. Romans 3:23, you can put your name in here for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For Tom has sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can be saved only after you're made aware that you're a sinner. We need to understand that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. I guess I never had to be told that I did bad things or I did wrong things. I never had to be told that when I disobeyed my parents, that was wrong. Now, you can call it wrong or you can call it sin, but it's sin. You know, you can call a lot of things by a lot of different things, but it's sin to disobey. Anybody ever taken something that didn't belong to them? And before you say no, you work for your employer and you take home a pen that's not yours. Is that taking something that doesn't belong to you? And what do we do with one of the big ten? Thou shalt not steal. You're allowed 30 minutes for lunch and you take 40. You get a 10-minute break or 15-minute break in the morning and the afternoon and you take 20. After all, nobody will know. You know what? God does, doesn't He? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin. What are wages? Price to be paid. Something we earn, isn't it? Wages are something we earn. What we earn from sin is death. I'm not only talking about physical death, I'm talking about spiritual death. Separation from God forever and ever and ever because of sin. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. What Jesus did was to give up His throne and come here to pay the penalty for our sin because we never could pay it ourselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but listen carefully, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Free. I like free stuff, don't you? How many veterans are in here? By the way, thank you for serving. How many of you took advantage of the free stuff on Veterans Day? You went to the restaurant. Didn't they provide free meals? A lot of restaurants provide those things. And so, didn't you like free? I like free stuff. I like free stuff because it's free. Because I don't have to pay for it. And the fact is, I don't pay for it. I can remember a number of things that were given to me as gifts. Some of them I still have. Some of them I walked away from a long time ago. Some of them I broke when I was a child. Things I wanted with every fiber of my being, they just didn't last very long. My mother gave me a gift years ago before I went to college. As a matter of fact, she gave it to me on the day I left to go to college. It was a green afghan. Huge. Heavy. It is the only thing I have left that my mother gave me. How important is that gift to me? I will cherish that gift forever and forever and forever. How important is God's gift of salvation to me? Much more important than that afghan. Much more important than any gift we've ever received. And we ought to cherish that gift forever and ever and ever. You know the horribleness of hell is that we will never again see or hear or feel a blessing from God. Every once in a while, children will cry in the service. That's okay with me. It doesn't bother me. Bring them all in. It might bother somebody else, but it doesn't bother me. You know why? Because one day, when this life is over, for those people who spend eternity in hell, they will never hear another baby cry. They will never feel the gentle breeze again. They will never see green grass. They'll never see a blue sky. They'll never see somebody smile at them again. They will never feel a hug or a touch in love. They will never feel any of these things because these things are a gift from God. And when we don't receive that gift. We are in process of cutting every one of God's blessings away from us. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine those things. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then we come to my favorite verse in the Scripture. Romans 5:8. How many times have I said that, Rick? Once or twice? A day? But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just baptized Allison today. I love Allison. I love Lauren. I love your kids. But I don't love them as much as I love my own. Does that make sense? I would give my life for my kids. I would lay everything I have down, put it on the line for my children. And though I love your kids, I can't see me doing that for them. If I had the opportunity, maybe, but probably not. But God laid everything down. Jesus laid everything down and gave His life for us to pay the penalty for sin that we could never pay ourselves. He did that so that we could have eternal life. God shows His love. God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were still or yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two verses later is another verse that speaks to me a lot about how much God loves us. Romans 5:10 says this, "For if while we were enemies," did you catch that word? "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Enemies. Two verses in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead," what's it say then? You might be saved. You will be saved. Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." How simple is that? Very simple plan, isn't it? Very simple verses, easy to understand. And you put those together with a verse like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave His only begotten, His one and only Son, His unique Son, that whoever believes in Him, demonstrates faith in Him, shall not perish, shall not spend eternity in hell, but have everlasting life, eternal life with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. Never again to be separated. Never again to experience death or pain or suffering. Never again to experience the violence in this world. Only peace and comfort and joy at being in the presence of our Savior." I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to go there. I just want to read. Ephesians chapter 2 has a lot, it's a commentary on our salvation as well. Verse 1 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Did you catch that one word? You're dead. A dead person cannot make a decision. A dead person cannot choose God. Later on in that, I'll just keep reading, "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You want to know what's wrong with our world? It's summed up in those verses. We are dead to Christ. Children of wrath. Verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." That being made alive in Christ is what theologians call prevenient grace. The grace that goes before. R.C. Sproul once said that this can say to us that you are saved before you're saved. God wakes us up. God draws us to Him. Do you remember Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him"? God wakes us up for our sin. And then two or three of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture follow. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What's that say? We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And the fact is, how much of that did we have to do with? What's it say? Not of works, so no one could boast about it. I had nothing to do with my salvation. Salvation is all of God. God drew me. God woke me up by the power of the Holy Spirit. God saved me through the faith that He's given me. It's all about God. When are we going to understand that? I think when we understand that salvation is all about God, it'll be easier for us to submit to Him. Look at what He's done. Has anybody done anything like that for you? Anybody? Then there's verse 10. We kind of leave out of that. We like to quote verses 8 and 9 because, hey, they're pretty cool. Verse 9 says this, "For we are His workmanship." Or verse 10. "Created in Christ Jesus for what?" We're not saved by works, but we are saved for what? "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're saved by grace, not by works. But we are saved for works. That word workmanship is the Greek word poema. Poema, we get our word what from that? Poem? What does a poet do? A poet sits and he crafts and he works through the words and he gets it to be just the way he wants it. And then if there's a little flaw, he goes back and does it again. We are the very poem of God. We are God's expression to the world. And we need to realize that, but we are His workmanship created for good works. How do we express those works? I think God gives us the place in the church for us to display those works or those gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 27-28 says this, "Now you are the body of Christ." What's the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the church, isn't it? Those called out to serve. And individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, and then it goes on and on about those whom God has given to the church. But what we need to understand is God has given us the church as a gift. He has appointed us as gifts to the church. He has placed us in the church just as He sees fit. I don't believe that there is, how am I going to phrase this? God has a purpose and a work for this church. And He brings people to this place to accomplish His will and His purposes in this place. And I believe He brings those whom He's called to this place. Is He finished calling them? No, because we got a lot more stuff to do. But God uses you as members of the body of Christ to do what only you can do using your gifting, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do and to follow what God's will is, not only for your life, but for the life of the church. And not only for your life and the life of the church, but for the life of our community and the life of our world. Our responsibility as a church doesn't end inside these walls. We need to find a way to get the gospel out there, and sometimes we're not very good at that. So let me ask you, how can we get better? I want you to think about those things. How can we do it better? Because we need to. And I can't come up with all the ideas, and you can't come up with all the ideas, Wally. And all of us together can do more together than we could ever do individually. So how can we do that? Think about those things. Pray about those things. Let others know the things that we can do better to spread the gospel. God's gift of church membership progresses from the gift of salvation. It flows from our salvation. We're placed in a body of Christ. We're gifted by the Holy Spirit so that we minister to God and to one another and that we serve God and serve others. Turn to that passage you read at first, Hebrews chapter 10. If you get to James, it's right before that. Hebrews chapter 10, let me start in verse 19 again. "Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me give you a personal Bible study, something you can do on your own, and something that I think will lead to a lot of other stuff. Three times in those verses I just read, the writer says, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider how to stir one another up, to provoke one another to love and to good works. There's a study for you. Three things, let us do it. It'll be fun. It was fun for me. Anybody ever have fun studying the Bible? Anybody? I mean, it's just not some kind of work chore, is it? Is it fun to read the Bible? Maybe it was more fun. Maybe we'd read it more often. I remember as a kid, it was fun to read comic books. I read them all the time. I can remember when I was a kid, I read that book, Mad Magazine. Anybody remember Mad Magazine? They had the black spy and the white spy. At least they were clothed that way. They had, who was on the front? Anybody remember? Alfred E. Newman, right? And on that front, he said, what? Me worry? Well, you know, what I've learned is by faith in Christ, we don't have to worry. But we read those things. When I was a kid, I read every book that I'd get my hands on. I read cereal boxes. I still read a lot. But, you know, once in a while it comes to this, I'm not sure I want to read so much. I've got to admit to you, there have been times in my ministry when the only time I went to this book was to prepare for a sermon. That's a sin. We ought not to even have to study it all the time. We ought to read it for our enjoyment, for our pleasure. Because God speaks to us in this book. Have you ever read a book? Have you ever been reading something? And you read it over and over and over again, and all of a sudden, bang, the light goes on. You ever done that? That's why we read it. God speaks to us, and he speaks to us, and he speaks to us, and he reveals himself to us. You want to know about God? Read this. You want to know about Jesus? Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You want to know about other things? Read the book. Someone once called this the Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Now, I know that's a little bit, well, it's not that silly. Because that's exactly what it is, isn't it? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Let us. Let me just, getting ready to close up. Let me just tell you. We have a responsibility to each one. Each of us has a responsibility to everyone else in the church. You ever realize that? I have a responsibility to you, Lisa. You have a responsibility to Lena. Lena to Carl. Carl to Rick. Rick to Mike. We have a responsibility to one another. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How do you do that? How do you stir somebody up? How do you stir them up to love and to do what God's called you to do? How do you do that? Great job, Wally. Great job. Becky, I really appreciate what you've done, except taking that picture. You're doing a great job. How can I help you do that? Is there a way that we can work together to do this better? Encourage somebody. Stir them up. You know, people will do a lot more when you encourage them than when you criticize. You can lift people up or you can drive people down. So who we want to be? We want to be people who lift one another up. We want to stir up in one another love and good works. So we have a responsibility to each other. Can we do that? That's not that hard. Sitting in front of television yesterday watching a football game. I'm not going to talk a lot about it, Kylie, just a little bit. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching, and Kylie said, "You always talk about the Buckeyes." Well, I almost was going to, but it just comes. And I'm watching the game, and sometimes you wouldn't want to be around me when I watch this game. But what I do is... But when I watch the game, you know what I see? I see somebody doing something and somebody come up and patting them on the rear end. I see somebody doing something, somebody come up and put their arm around somebody. You know, I see that encouragement going on. I see that lifting one another up. Galatians chapter 6 says we're to bear one another's burdens. And so when we do that, isn't that encouraging people to love? Isn't that stirring up to them to love and to do good works? That's the kind of people we need to be. And every one of us can do that. Sometimes, and I had a major faux pas one time, but I'm not going to go into that right now. But anyway, I don't know how to go on. That, whoa, unbelievable. Look at verse 25. I'm going to finish this. One way or the other, I'm going to get through this. Oh my. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If what you're seeing in our world doesn't tell you that the coming of Jesus is close, then nothing else will. The writer tells us in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to not neglect coming together to worship. We come together to worship. We come together to pray. We come together to serve. We come together to minister. And you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we need to realize that church membership is a gift. It follows the gift of salvation. It flows out of the gift of salvation. And being a member of a church is a privilege. It's a privilege. I read this week, and I thought that this was apropos. Have you ever built a fire? You have a fireplace, or you have a wood stove, or you have something else. You have a little fire out in the front that is so high that people can see it from the football stadium. You ever built a fire? What you do is you put all the wood together, don't you? And you light it, and it begins to burn brightly and produce warmth. And after a while, it begins to burn down a little bit, and the wood begins to be consumed. And so what you do is you take that poker or whatever and you stir it up so the oxygen gets through that again. And it begins to burn brightly again. And you add more wood and it begins to burn brightly, more brightly, and it continues to put out heat. But sometimes when you're stirring that wood up, there's a little piece of the wood that falls off to the side. And it glows for a while, but then it goes out. That's what happens in the church. You see, God says, don't neglect the coming together to worship. And I've heard people say, well, I can worship God by myself. I don't need the church. Let me tell you this, no, you can't. You might be able to worship God, but you need the church. And the church needs you. Because when we leave the church, sometimes we just fall over here. And though there's a fire there for a while, sooner or later, the fire begins to ebb, and then the fire goes out. We are connected to one another by the church. We encourage one another in the church. Sometimes we admonish one another in the church. But we certainly love one another through the church, don't we? And God has given us the church as a gift to reach the world for Christ. Be like the fire when it starts. The Holy Spirit will keep that fire burning in us, won't He? And don't be the part that falls away. We need to be linked together in the church. We cannot make it isolated from one another. We need each other, and others need us. Start seeing church membership as a gift from God, that gift that follows salvation, one and then the other. Let me ask you this. I think this is a good church. Sometimes I think we border on being a great church, but what is it that we're doing right? And how can we do those things better? I was challenged this morning because I'll always say we do Bible school great, don't we? And we do Awana great. And we have great children's ministries, but the question is this: how do we do them better? How can we do them better? And I don't have all the answers, and neither do you, but by coming together and sharing those things with one another, we can do them better. What do you like or don't like about things that are going on in the church? Be more positive than negative. There is a way to change things that you don't like. What can each of us do to work together to make this house of God, this church, a better place? And I'm going to guess when I said that, every one of you came up with something. And so every one of you that came up with something, write it down. We can use the input. I can use the input. I don't know how to do some of these things. But I do know this, that God can use all of us to accomplish His will and His purposes. And that's why you're sitting there and I'm up here. We work together as a team. We need to share our hearts and ideas with one another so we can make this place the best place it can be. We're doing well. We are. We can do better. We can. Don't you believe that? So how do we do that? This is a great church. It is a great church. I'm blessed to be the pastor. And I think that you're blessed by being here simply because God brought you here. How do we get better? How do we get better? Pray with me. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for your word. The instructions that we receive, the admonition, the encouragement. Experiencing your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you today that you've just opened my eyes that what a great gift church membership is. How great is our salvation, and how great is the body of Christ that you've placed us in. Lord, help us to be faithful members, committed members, members who work together with others to make this place the best place it can be. Lord, we thank you and praise you in everything that you do, but mostly this morning, I thank you for Jesus, who gave his life for us so that we can have life in him. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.